The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. I wonder sometimes we forget that part. You know, that Jesus rose from the dead, and we all know, and we've sung that this morning, but do we always remember that for 40 days he was hanging out? And he was showing himself and proving that the resurrection from the dead was true. But in Acts 1, when the writer says in the first book, of course, the writer of Acts is Luke, and Luke was referring to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 1, we read at the beginning, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. And I love what Luke is doing here. He's writing to this person, Theophilus, and he's writing to him. And you know, we don't know a lot about Theophilus. We don't know who he was, really. But there's a lot of people who say he was a Roman official, somebody high up, because of the way he's referred to as most excellent. Just as Paul wrote to Justus and Felix, when he wrote to them, he called them the same thing, most excellent. So it could be that he was that type of person, or a lot of people believe he was a wealthy and influential man back in the day who was, other writings, there was a Theophilus mentioned as who was a great lord and a leader who was very wealthy and could have actually supported Paul and all of them on their journeys and missionary endeavors. But the point is not who he really was, is that Luke was writing to him to give him an accurate account of the gospel, of what had happened, and what Jesus, and the story of the good news of Jesus. And so he wanted to make sure that this person, Theophilus, had a very accurate account. And it seems like this man, Theophilus, had either come to faith, you know, was early on in his faith, or he just was maybe in a person who just needed that little bit more of discipleship, that planting of the Word of God in his life, of the truth of God. That sounds an awful lot like you and me. You know, we come to faith, but it's important that the Word of God has been given to us as an accurate record of our faith. It is an accurate record of Jesus and the story of God throughout the ages of how the salvation came into being. That we needed to be saved. We needed our sin dealt with, and God has dealt with it. And therefore, God has given His Word. His word to us is an accurate account of the way it's all been laid out. So that you and I don't have to, you know, take it on, riches fact. I'm not just telling you that. You know, it's God's word that tells us that. And God's word is accurate, and it's there for you and I to be solid in our faith. So those moments of doubt, those moments when you waver in life, those moments when you question certain things, go back to the Word, to the truth, to God Himself, and be reconvinced and affirmed in your faith that God is who He says He is. In Acts chapter 1, it continues on in verse 4. And while they were staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When He said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Boy, isn't that awesome? Isn't that a good hope? You know, verse 4 says, you need to go and you need to wait. Boy, I don't know if our generation and our culture today knows what it means to wait. Do we really? Why are we in such a hurry? You know, because we got to get things done. You know, but they were asked to go and to wait, literally wait, until the gift from the Father comes to you. Oh, I wish we could get that into our DNA. You know, in our fast-paced life, our often overbooked life, who's our worst enemy? We are. We're the ones that book our lives. We get so caught up in everything around us. Now, some of you in this room today have disciplined your life. You know what I'm talking about when I say, wait upon the Lord. You know the strength that comes from just taking time with God in your overall life. You've heard this old, a lot of you would have heard this old poem or saying, the author's unknown. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Simple truth, eh? Folks, I can't drive it home enough. I think I have totally, completely God's heart in this. That he wants us more than the things that we do. He wants us to take time and just love him. To acknowledge him. What greater honor could we give somebody than to say, here I am. That abiding in Christ, abiding in his presence, finding strength in our encounters with God each day. Jesus told him, wait for what God would give. He didn't ask them to go and wait in the upper room and say, just ask for what you want. Maybe that's more of what we need to do, is not go into our prayer time or just pause for the time and just call to God because we need something. But maybe we just go and say, God, what do you want? And just wait in his presence. You know, the Bible is kind of threaded with themes, isn't it, that tie together. I think of Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? A lot of times we feel that way because we're so rushed in life. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint, grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the characteristic of God's people, because they've learned how to wait and wait on him and his strength. Lamentations 3 said, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. That is so true, isn't it? The Lord is good to those who wait for Him and to the soul who seeks Him. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. 1 Chronicles 16, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His presence continually. Okay. Now this is when a person comes beside you and puts their hand on your shoulder and sticks their thumb in there and wiggles it. I challenge you. I challenge you to learn how to wait on the Lord. To take a little more time in your life to just be still before Him. To open up the Word of God. To open up that Word and just read a little bit and then meditate on what it's telling you and what God is saying to you. I challenge you. If you're somebody who doesn't practice that, take a little time. In fact, I'm going to give you a little bit of time this morning to start you. But tomorrow, it's completely up to you. When you make up tomorrow morning, you're probably going to forget every word I say it today. But God, let the word wait drive every one of us awake tomorrow morning. I challenge you. Spend a little time just waiting on God. Do it tomorrow morning before you start anything. And just see how refreshing and renewing it is in your life. Verse 5 says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Two baptisms. Now, in 2 weeks from now, I'm going to get into Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to actually refer a lot more to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that means. And, I know from experience what that meant to me. But I'm going to share that a little more fully then. But if you're a person of faith in this room today and you've never been baptized in water, I just got one question for you. Why not? Why not? Do you not know that God has called us to have that sign in our life? That step of obedience? That step where we say to the world and to God that we are His? We take this symbolic burial in which we publicly declare that we've died to ourselves, we've given up our old life, and we're beginning a new life in Christ. It's like the old dunk into the water, be submerged. You know, I'm dying to myself. I'm recognizing that Christ died for my sin to give me new life. And when He come out of that water, you know, another sign of new life, we become new creation, new creatures. We sang that this morning. And you sang it well. So that means you believe it. And recognize the resurrection of Jesus out of the dead. And we recognize that one day we will be resurrected in eternity with Him. But the Spirit baptism is so important in our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit fills our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit was given to us for many reasons. Let me give you just a few. He was to be our counselor. He was given to be our comforter, to be our helper, to be our guide. He was to be our teacher, to lead us into all truth, to show us Jesus, to be our power in life, to be our provider, to give us gifts, and to be able to fulfill the mission of God in this world, and to strengthen our prayer life. The Holy Spirit is an active person. He's God, and He's in our lives. You know, the keys for verses 4 and 5 and even verse 8, you know, Luke is paralleling his emphasis on the living Christ by stressing the coming and the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being essential to the advance of the gospel in our lives, in the kingdom of God, in this world. And even though we benefit from the Holy Spirit, it always was and always is for God and for His work on this earth. Throughout Acts, baptism and the gift of the Spirit are closely related. Repentance, forgiveness, water baptism, and reception of the Spirit comprise the basic pattern of conversion in our life. So when God says in verse 8, when Jesus declares that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's because God Himself is coming upon you. Amen. And He is the God of power. That dunamis power of God. And you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You know, verse 8 really is the thematic verse and statement of all Acts. It begins that the Spirit's power stands behind and drives the witness for people to look to Jesus. And then it provides a rough outline of the book. You talk about Jerusalem, you just have to look at chapters 1 to 7. You look at Judea and Samaria, you look at chapters 8 to 12. And then when you talk about chapters 13 to 28, you see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. Amen. Jesus has a purpose, and the Spirit is the driving force behind the purpose of God. You think about God's power for a moment, and the Spirit's power. Creation, this world. God created the heavens and the earth. God created you and gave life to me. God is the one who created out of nothing. You look at the story of Moses and Israel when they left Egypt out of bondage and they were trapped at the Red Sea. You know, the army behind them, the mountains on the side, the sea in front of them. Where were they going to go? And God parts the Red Sea. And they walk across on dry land. And of course, when they get to the other side and the Egyptian army's in the middle, what happens? God closes the water. Hallelujah. Try that in your bathtub tonight. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown in a fiery furnace. People that threw them in died from the heat. They came out of the furnace when Nebuchadnezzar looked inside and saw forth like the Son of God walking with them. You know, that kind of power walks through everything with us. No matter how low and low and low it gets, He's there. And they come out of that furnace not only alive, but there's no campfire smoke. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty powerful, God's work. Jesus healed the blind, the lame, the deaf. He called out to Lazarus from the dead to walk out of the tomb. Folks, Lazarus was dead. I think about how that little girl in Prince George down the street on a speaker in the parking lot a few weeks ago, the little girl, 3-year-old, you know, standing beside her mother's car, and a person pulls into the parking lot without paying any attention, pulls into the parking spot beside her and hits the girl and pins her underneath the car. Nothing wrong with her. A little sore, wouldn't you be? But nothing internal, nothing broken. It's God, His power. He fed the 5,000 with 5 little loaves and 2 fish. And I watched a video this week of an incident. Maybe you saw it too, where this guy had a dash cam on the front of his car and he's following this car. And the car veers off at a Y and goes on a curve. And when the car goes on the curve, the back door opens and out flies a car seat. The car seat hits the ground, kind of rolls on its edge and skids on flat and lands upright. And the guy stops the car and others stop and the baby's okay. That same power is at work in those who are filled with the Spirit of God that He has promised to all of us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and well in your life. Man, I feel like I'm so down too much sometimes. It's not my power, it's not your power, it's His power at work in your life. So why do we have this power offered to us by God, along with all those attributes I've mentioned? I think it's very important for us to realize and remember. We live in a world that doesn't know God. And when God calls us to Himself in salvation, He doesn't call us just to accept Him and then sort of stay under the radar. What does He say in Acts 1:8? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, on you, and you will be my witnesses. That power is not there to sit and be subdued. That power is so that people will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He is the way of salvation. And if people don't know Jesus, I'll say it very bluntly, they're going to hell. That's not me saying that. That's the Word of God saying that. They need Jesus. And how are they going to receive Jesus? Yes, by the Holy Spirit that draws men only through Him to draw men. But He's doing it through you and me. We're the witnesses. We're the ones that have come to salvation. We have come to know Him. And that power at work in our life is showing our lifestyle, our daily living to be His. And yes, we've got to speak the words. There's no pass here. When it's time to speak and tell people about Jesus, we've got to speak. It comes both. Because every part of our life is a witness to Him and for Him. The Great Commission that Jesus gave the disciples when He went up to heaven is tied to this Acts 1:8. You'll receive power. I want you all to be my witnesses. I want you to live your life like you are Christ-like. And I want you to share your faith when the time comes to share your faith. But you know what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can be bold in both. You don't have to do it. I don't have to come up with excuses. I don't know. I'm scared. You know, they don't really want to hear. They're going to reject me. You know, that's okay. Because when His power is at work in your life, He gives you the words to say. He gives you the boldness to speak it. In fact, you're going to know when it's time to speak and when not to speak. I guess when it comes right down to it, whose life are we? Is it my life? Or is it His life? I've been bought with a price. He shed His blood for me. I'm His. And He gives me His Spirit so I can live a victoriously joyful, peaceful, godly life. And I can be a witness of His salvation to a world who desperately needs Him. And that means in Prince George. That means in Canada. That means in the world. Shout out to our three ladies going to Thailand. You're fulfilling His word. Power. It only comes from Him. And it comes from waiting. So if we're in a rush to get power, we're in trouble. We need to learn to wait and let God fill us with His power. Can I pray a prayer over us from Ephesians chapter 1? I trust it's familiar to you. And then I'd like us just to take some moments this morning and just wait, not be in such a rush. I'm not talking hours, so just take that conversation the devil will bring into your mind right now out of it. You know, just 5-10 minutes. Let's give 5 or 10 minutes to God and just let him speak into our lives. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.